Well, Horace, today I'm going to take you into the message I did right here at our ministry center in Jacksonville. And I want you to go ahead and open your Bible to the book of Jonah. And you're thinking, oh, no, the great big fish story. Well, my friend, Jesus himself gave credence to the big fish story. Why? Because Jesus himself created the fish that swallowed Jonah. And Jesus himself said, as Jonah was in the bed of the whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the earth. So, Jesus himself gave credence to the big fish story, you might want to call it, in the book of Jonah. But I want you to listen carefully. We might have to consider two or three things that we've never really truly considered before. So let's go to it right now. It's entitled, Jonah's Prayer Closet. Be blessed as you listen. A lot of lessons to be learned from the lives of others. And the Bible is full of lessons that we can learn from the lives of others. You can get yourself in a lot of trouble by disobeying God.
Hello. Yes, sir.
But then you can get yourself in a lot of trouble by obeying God.
Oh.
Jonah got himself in a lot of trouble by disobeying God. Daniel got himself in a lot of trouble by obeying God. So you just got to be sensitive and hear God, obey God, but understand this, you may still get in trouble even obeying God.
Amen.
Now, as we come to this morning, Jesus referred to Jonah as in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. Now, that settles the issue. Jesus himself attests to the reality of this event. Make no mistake about it. Jesus said, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Then we come to Jonah chapter 1. As I said, I'm going to be going to scripture after scripture, but I won't be doing all four chapters verse upon verse. But I'm going to carry you to the verses to back up the statements I want to make. In Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. Their wickedness has come up before me. So God says to his prophet, he's a prophet to the northern kingdom, and he says to his prophet, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to cry out against that city. I want you to preach. I want you to proclaim my word. Jonah said no. Jonah said no. So Jonah's response to what God wanted him to do was to say no. Verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, went down into it to go with him to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. One of the old divines has made the observation that any time you want to disobey God, Satan will give you every opportunity to do so. Satan will give you everything you need. He will make every arrangement easy for you because here's Jonah. He's going to disobey God. I don't know how far he had to go to find that ship, but he gets to the port and there's a ship waiting. And the ship is willing to take him. And he's willing to go. So you have to understand that when you decide to disobey God, Satan will assist you in any way and every way he can.
Amen.
And that'll always cost you. So he decides to run from God, gets in the ship, going down to Tarshish, and that's the way Jonah responded to the Lord. Now the Lord is going to respond to Jonah. He's on the ship. You know the story. The Lord sends a great storm. He sends a great wind, stirs up a great storm, and the storm is severe enough that all the mariners are afraid. They're frightened. Jonah, he's laying down there asleep. He went down below deck, went to sleep. Verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, And there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. This was no small storm. This was a storm. Look at verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid. These are seasoned mariners. They know storms. They've been in storms before. But they're frightened. These are seasoned mariners. And every man cried out to his God. Each of them had a God. So they each and every one crying out to their God. And then they start throwing the cargo that was in the ship into the sea. First observation here. His disobedience, so far as they were concerned, were putting their lives at risk. Their lives were not at risk. It was not God's intent to sink the ship. It was God's intent to get Jonah off the ship. Because Jonah had no business being on the ship. And so these men are frightened. And so they start throwing cargo overboard. Now I wonder, you see, my disobedience is going to affect other things and other people in a way I don't even know. Amen. Your disobedience is going to do the same thing. Now what happens when you have the collective, corporate disobedience of the people of God? Here are some companies out there shipping cargo from point A to point B. They're in the business of shipping cargo, selling cargo, and they just lost their cargo. One man's sin. One man's sin is costing how many companies, how much profit, how much cargo. Are you hearing anything? Question today is, what is the sins of the church costing corporate America? We see stores closing. We see national chains closing. We see independent stores closing. Is the sins of the church? This was a man of God. This was a prophet of God. He's got an assignment. He's got a commission. He's got anointing. But he said, no. I don't like them. I don't like the people in Nineveh. They're mean. They're wicked. They're ugly. They're cruel. And I'm not going to go minister to them. Now, I'm sure there's no groups of people that the church won't minister to. And I'm sure there's no groups of people that you wouldn't minister to. I don't care if it's the LGBT or black supremacy or Black Lives Matter or white supremacy or the feminist movement. Surely you would minister to any group of people regardless of who they were, what their lifestyle was, or how wicked they were. So Jonah says, no, I'm not going to do it. I'd rather see you destroy them anyway. And I'm sure you wouldn't feel that way because you've got the love of God in you. You've got the love of Christ in you. And there's no group of people that you would like to see destroyed just because they are who they are and what they are. But Jonah's a different case. He's a different case. So, verse 5 again. The mariners were afraid. Every man cried out to his God. Threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah was gone down into the lowest part of the ship, had lain down and was fast asleep. How many times have you heard me say that the church, for the most part, is asleep while the nation goes to pieces? While we see the chastisement of God moving across the land, we see a lot of things going on that has the hand of God on it. And the church just kind of sleeps on in all of her lethargy and apathy and indifference. Just sleeping. That's what he's doing. He's in a storm, but he's sleeping in the storm. Are we not there today? Aren't we pretty much, for the most part, just sleeping in the storm? So look at this very carefully now. You got a frightened crew. You got cargo being thrown overboard. And Jonah down there asleep. But the ship master went down and said to him, sleeper, rise up, wake up, get up, cry to your God. We're crying out to our God, you cry out to your God. We need some help here. So they awaken Jonah, and now they decide, well, somebody on this ship has caused this problem. Somebody on this ship has stirred up the anger of some God. We got to find out which God has stirred up and who did it. So they start casting lots. Well, guess who it fell on? Jonah. So Jonah had to admit, yep, I'm the problem. I'm the problem. I'm running from God. And I am the source of your problem in this storm. So he look at it in verse 12, Jonah 1:12. And he said to them, take me up, cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake, this great tempest is upon you. He's on the root. I'm the root of the problem. Pick me up. Throw me overboard, because quite frankly, I'd rather die than go preach to Nineveh. I'd rather die, drown, than go to Nineveh and preach to that bunch of wicked, cruel, ugly people. So they tried hard. They rowed hard. The word says they worked hard to keep the ship upright, but they saw it wasn't going to work. So finally, they threw him overboard. Well, the Word of God tells us that God had prepared. Notice it wasn't just a common, everyday, garden variety big fish. The Word tells us in verse 17 of Jonah 1, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. I got there, and I had to stop with my scratch pad, my pencil, lay my pencil down, and I said to myself, how do you retain your sanity when you know you've been swallowed alive by a big fish, a whale? Now stop and think about what I'm saying. How do you retain your sanity? If God didn't preserve his sanity, the man going stark, raving mad. I'm alive in the belly of a fish, and everything around me. So he prayed. And this is where I want to get now. Jonah chapter 2, he's going to pray. Now, understand this going into it. You're not listening to Jonah pray the prayer as he prayed it. What you're getting here is after this event, after the Nineveh event, after he's gone back to his land, and he is remembering what he went through. He's remembering that event in his life, and he is remembering what he prayed. So I want you to come with me. I want you to look carefully at his prayer, because going into this, I didn't know what to call it. So I called it a lesson from the life of Jonah. Then getting ready to post it to the, so we could record it, I thought, no, we'll change the title. Jonah's Prayer Closet. He's in the belly of a whale. He's praying. So that's his prayer closet. Now we'll come to Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed. Oh, I bet he did. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly. This is the same prophet that said no to God. This is the same prophet that ran from God. This is the same prophet that disobeyed God. But in his response, in his disobedience, then God responded to his disobedience. Now, listen to me carefully. There have been times in your life and my life when God responded to your disobedience in a way that you didn't really key on. I have no doubt. There have been times in your life and my life when God was responding to our disobedience in a way that we didn't really key on it at that time, that this is God's response to my disobedience, whatever it may have been. Verse 2. And he said, now he remembered his prayer. I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me out of the belly of Sheol. Some translations say out of the belly of hell. I cried, and you heard my voice. Child of God, hear something here. Even in his disobedience, in the belly of a fish, he's praying. And God is hearing his prayer. From the land of the dead. That's what that word Sheol carries, the idea that from the land of the dead. I was as good as a dead man. I'm in the belly of a fish. I'm in the ocean. What chance do I have of getting out of here? Look at it again. I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Now, it doesn't tell you that what he said. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. Now, remember, he's thinking back. Verse 3. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. How much water is that fish taking in? And he's in the bed of the fish. And the fish is taking in water. And the water sweeping over him. How many times was he underwater? How did he get back above the water? And even when he got back above the water, where was he? Still in the belly of a fish. That's a good time to pray. Then I said, Lord, now here's Jonah talking to the Lord. I've been cast out of your sight. I disobeyed you. I'm a disobedient prophet. And you've cast me out of your sight. But he's hoping against hope. And there's a little glimmer of faith in there still. There's a little glimmer of faith. He says, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. I'm trusting you to hear my prayer. Now, folks, listen to me. Sometimes we find ourselves in situations and circumstances, whether it's physically, spiritually, financially, relationally, whatever it may be, we see no way out. I've been there. We see no hope. Jonah is basically a hopeless situation. Unless God comes through, he's finished. But he has hope. He's hoping against hope. And so he prays that way. And he says to God, he said, I'm asking for help. And yes, I will look again at your holy temple. There is that glimmer of faith. Not much, but enough to pray it. The waters compass me about, even to the soul. He said, I was completely, totally immersed here. The depth closed around me, and seaweeds wrapped around my head. Every time he come up from under the water, seaweeds wrapping around him. Spurgeon referred to that as his refining, his binding sheet. The man's in a mess here. Look at verse 6. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. Now, wait a minute. I went down. What he's saying here, folks, is this fish that he's in, he's encased, encompassing this thing, and this thing keeps going deeper and deeper and deeper, and he says that he went down to the bottoms of the mountains. Well, as best I could determine, the highest mountain in the ocean is higher than Mount Everest. Everest is about 8,200 feet. The highest mountain we've found to date in the ocean off the coast of Hawaii is 10,200 feet. So you got a mountain and range of mountains in the ocean, under the ocean, that are higher than Everest. And Jonah says, this fish is going down and coming up. Going down and coming. You talk about seasick. You don't talk about motion sickness. This experience is just indescribable. This thing is indescribable. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me. It says, I am surrounded in the sea by this range of mountains and the earth around me. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. There it is again. There it is again. By the way, these mountains in the ocean are called seamounts. S-E-A-M-O-U-N-T-S. They're called seamounts. And he's saying to him, you brought me up from corruption. He's got faith. He's got faith. He's a disobedient prophet, but he's still got faith. Verse 7. When my soul fainted within me, he says, I had practically given up all hope. All hope was, for the most part, gone. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. I remembered the Lord. and my prayer went up to you. Notice he's writing this after the event. I prayed to you, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple, into your very presence. That's some serious praying. This man knows outside of God, I don't have a chance. But I'm praying, I'm trusting, I'm believing, I'm trusting. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered Jehovah. And my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. What's he saying there? Those who put their faith and their confidence in anything other than God are hopeless.
Amen.
Outside of him, there is no hope. Now stop and think about that statement. Outside of him, there's no hope. Whatever you're putting your confidence and your hope in, unless he blesses what you're putting your hope and your confidence in, there is no hope. Verse 9. But I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. Even in this condition, what's the Word of God saying? Everything give thanks. Here I am in the belly of this fish, seaweed wrapped around my head, going underwater, coming up, going down deep, coming up. Yet I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. This is going to be a sacrifice. How can I give you thanksgiving considering the condition I'm in? Considering the circumstances I'm in, but I will do it. I will sacrifice you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed, salvation of the Lord. He made a vow. He made a vow. Somewhere in all that mix, Jonah is repenting. And somewhere in all that mix, he's making a vow. Have you ever been there? I have entered into two covenants with the Lord. I won't discuss them with you. But I've entered into two covenants with the Lord. And I've honored them both at this point in time. When you enter into covenant, that morning in Central Florida on my knees, when God was dealing with me about closing the business, surrendering, going to seminary, I said, I go into covenant with you. I will enter into covenant with you. And I meant it. And I was letting him know that if you will confirm this for me in a way that no man can touch it, only Jehovah God can do it, I will covenant with you that this day, today, I will shut things down and I will head for seminary. He did, I did. A few years ago, I made another covenant with him. That's what Jonah's doing here. Is there anything in your life that you would enter into covenant with him? Is there anything that important to you that you would be willing to say to God, I will enter into this covenant with you, and then name the covenant in order to get into covenant relationship with him in that covenant? You see, you're already in covenant relationship with him through the blood of Christ, have been born again. You're in covenant relationship, but there may be that time in your life that you need to say to him, I know what you want. I know what you want. And I'm willing to enter into covenant with you that I will fulfill your desire, your wish for me in this matter. Now, once you enter into that covenant, you've got to know that I will never break that covenant. I will never break that covenant. So when you... That's where Jonah got. Jonah is now to the place where he says, I'm going to make a vow. I'm going to enter into covenant with you, God. I want to come out of this mess. Yes, I disobeyed you. Yes, I was wrong. Yes, I'm a disobedient prophet. But I'm going to enter into a covenant with you. So the Lord spoke to the fish. Well, let's go back to verse 9 again. But I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. It's a sacrifice. Sometimes it is a sacrifice to thank God for what you're going through. I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. I will keep my word. I will do what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. If I'm going to be saved, it's got to be from you. You're my only source. So the Lord spoke to the fish. And the fish vomited Jonah onto dry land. You've made your vow. You've made your covenant. You've made me a promise. You've repented. All right, now I can lift the problem. So he speaks to the fish. Has the fish vomit him up on dry land. And then the word, look at Jonah chapter 3 and verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Second time. The message hadn't changed. The assignment hasn't changed. The order hasn't changed. Jonah, I told you before, go to Nineveh and preach the message I gave you. Jonah, I've brought you through this episode. You made a covenant with me. Now, go preach what I give you to preach. So, he did. He is now willing to. You'd be surprised what God can do to soften us, get us ready to obey. So he got up, went to Nineveh. Now look at verse 3 of Jonah chapter 3. So Jonah arose, went into Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. People have tried to work up the population. And the numbers are astronomical. And there's some that interpret the 600,000 as being infants. Some interpret that to be that. But it was a large city, had a wall going around it, all the way around it, that 3 chariots could ride abreast going around it. These were wicked, ugly, mean people. They were evil. The leadership of the land, of the Ninevites, they were known to capture prisoners of war and flay them. Skin them alive. Peel the skin off of them while they were still alive, exposing everything underneath the skin to the elements. Now, other nations did that. The Ming Dynasty in China did the same thing. The Ming Dynasty in China did exactly the same thing. We had 2 or 3, maybe 4 civilizations that was the way they treated prisoners. Strap them down, peel the skin off of them, and leave everything underneath the skin exposed to the elements. So this is a mean city. This is a wicked city. But yet God said, this wicked city, I want you to go and preach to this wicked city. I know how wicked they are. Their wickedness has come up before me. He said, I'm aware of everything going on in that nation. I'm aware of everything going on in that city. And so he said, I want you to go and preach to them. You look at Jehovah God and you think, God of love, to love somebody like that. Well, he agreed. He's going to go preach. But look at his message in verse 4, Jonah 3. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. It took 3 days to walk across it. On the first day's walk. And he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Notice something here. He didn't go in saying, I'm going to teach you today how to win friends and influence people. He didn't go in saying, I'm going to teach you today how to get that chariot and those horses that you love so most. I'm going to teach you today how to prosper and how to really impress everybody around you. No. His message was, 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. The judgment of God. People don't like to hear about judgment. People want to hear nice, comforting, soft, gentle messages. That I can listen to it, and I can smile, and I can go out and eat donuts, drink coffee, and forget it, and go on with my life. People don't like to hear about hell. I told you Wednesday evening that I edited the front part off that message and the back part that I did for you Wednesday evening. I had intended to come down here and finish that message for radio. Then I had another message, this one, I was going to give to you Wednesday night. Things didn't work out that way. So I had to play the message I did for the radio for you Wednesday night. But I took the front part off and the back part off because I went into it telling people truth is not pretty. Sometimes reality is not pretty. And I told the radio congregation going into it, some of you are going to disagree with my approach here, but I've got to say this because it's what God birthed in me. And I said to them, I said, if you want to die and go to hell, you can. If you want to die and go to hell, you can die and go to hell. If you want to be separated from God forever in eternity, then hell, you can do that. If you want to suffer the wrath of God, you can suffer the wrath of God. You can do that. All you've got to do is continue to reject the love of God, the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, and the Son of God, and you will die and go to hell. That's truth. That's reality. Yeah, but you shouldn't say things like that, preacher. So you're standing before the judgment bar of God, and people you mixed and mingled with every day they're being consigned to hell, and they're looking and saying, you knew? You knew? And you said you liked me, you said you were my friend, you said you loved me, and you never said this to me? You never told me that I was going to die and go to hell, and here I am being judged and sent to hell, and you never told me? Their blood will I require at your hands. So that's what the Lord laid on me the morning I was on my knees. And he took me to those scriptures. He took me there. You see, Jonah had no choice. God said to him, you preach the message I give you. The message wasn't pretty. But you know what happened? In verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Those people said, wait a minute. This is a prophet from Israel. Look at his dress. We've heard about Israel. We've heard about the God of Israel. We've heard about Pharaoh. We've heard about Egypt. We've heard about this God. And here's a prophet from God telling us, in 40 days, our great city is going to be destroyed. That the judgment of God is going to come upon us. So they believed God. From the greatest, when you read it, you see it says from the greatest to the least. From the least to the greatest. From the common guy out there on the street doing whatever he was doing all the way to the palace, it penetrated. The leadership of the nation, the king, said, I want everybody in this city putting on sackcloth. I want you laying in ashes. I want you to sprinkle ashes on yourself. And I don't want you to feed your animals. I want everything inside this city that can breathe. I want it to express its suffering. You humans. Your dogs, your cats, your stock, your livestock. I want everything moaning and groaning. We've got to get some mercy in here. Now, folks, that was the leadership of the nation. The Word of God says from the least to the greatest. I'm a little bit concerned. We've got all these people saying, I'm going to run for president. Now we've got a Hindu. We have a Hindu that has filed to run for president. They have the one God they call it, which has three different expressions. But why shouldn't a Hindu say, well, yeah, I could be president. This country is accepting everything else. Why wouldn't it accept me as a Hindu? The country accepts same-sex unions. The country accepts transgenderism. The country accepts abortion. The country accepts... We've accepted everything. Why shouldn't a Hindu say, why I want to be president?
Amen. Of course.
You've had godless presidents before. You got godless politicians now. Why shouldn't I get in the mix? Let him be elected, people. Then he has nobody to pray to. His God can't hear a prayer. You better pray, church. This nation needs to do exactly what Nineveh was doing. This nation needs to believe the Word of God, respond to the Word of God, and pray and confess and repent. So the people, verse 5, of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Look at verse 10. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. You know what happened here? That sermon, that one message, 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. That repentance, that fasting, that praying added 150 years to Nineveh. God relented, added 150 years to the city and to the people. If I find any place in Scripture where God did it for them, I can expect them to do it for me.
Amen.
That's one reason we do the concerts of prayer. If I can find God doing something like that for that nation, why can't he do that for this nation?
Yes.
Well, Jonah wasn't happy. He went in with a message, preached what God told him to preach. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Jonah was not wanting repentance and survival. He was wanting destruction. But it goes deeper than that. You got ears to hear? One of the last things that most of us ever pursue is obscurity. One of the old divines centuries ago made that comment that we in the ministry especially need to seek obscurity. Don't seek recognition. You see, here's Jonah's problem. Now, wait a minute. I'm a prophet of God. I'm from Israel. And I have been commissioned by God and anointed of God to deliver this message. And I'm going to deliver the message. And then, if they receive the message and they repent, and he doesn't destroy them, I just told them 40 days you're going to be destroyed. If I deliver the message and they repent and he doesn't destroy them, then I'm going to look like a false prophet. He was more concerned about the way he was viewed, than he was the souls of the people. His reputation, me, I, and mine. And I know this because when you start trying to practice not to pursue recognition, but when you start trying to practice pursuing obscurity, it's difficult. Because there's so many conversations in which you could inject this or this or this or this that in some way speaks to your goodness and your greatness. Some way speaks to your achievements, who you are, what you did, how you did it, all that. 56 worth of trash, dirt, flesh and blood, created by God. He humbled himself. did not think it robbery to be equal with God. He humbled himself and took on himself the form of a servant and went to the cross, hanging there like a common criminal. And yet we, day after day, we have difficulty pursuing obscurity. Well, let's help wrapping this thing up. Tap him on the shoulder and say, "You still awake?" But it displeased John exceedingly. He became angry, more concerned about his reputation than he was thousands of people. Verse 2 of Jonah 4. So he prayed to the Lord and says, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you're gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." He said, "Didn't I tell you this before I left?" He said, "I told you, if I go down and preach this message and they repent, you're gracious, you're loving, you're merciful, and you will relent and you won't destroy them, and I want them destroyed." I know none of that's in any of us. Therefore, now, look at verse 3. Now, he told him before, "Cast me into the sea. Just throw me overboard. Throw me into the sea. I'd rather die than go preach to Nineveh." Verse 3. "Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. Kill me, Lord. My reputation will be ruined." They repent. You relent. I'm a false prophet, they think. So just kill me. Get me out of the way. Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry, Jonah? Do you think you have a right to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city, sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. The man goes up on a hill outside the city and sits down. Now, there's two different schools of thought here. One is that this happened in a very short span of time. The other school of thought is that he sat there 40 days. Because he said to them, 40 days, and Nineveh will be destroyed. So he goes up there and sits down, hoping that they didn't receive the message. Hoping that they didn't repent. And waiting to see God's judgment fall on the city. But the judgment didn't fall. Now he's angry. "I told him he was going to destroy him. You didn't destroy him." So God says to him, Do you think you got the right to be angry, Jonah?" "Yeah, I got the right to be angry." Jonah, verse 4-5. So Jonah went out of the city, sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat under the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head, to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. He's sitting up there in the sun. God caused this plant to grow up overnight just to cover him, give him some shade. And he liked that. He liked that. But as the morning dawned, the next day God prepared a worm. And it so damaged the plant that it withered. So God causes this big plant to grow up over him to shade him. And Jonah says, "This is nice. I like this." Then the same day, next day, God prepares a worm of someone that eats it and the thing dies. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." This guy can't get beyond wanting to die, can he? He can't. You know, we got two or three men in Scripture. Moses had killed me. But now Moses had killed me quick in Numbers chapter 11. He said, "This bunch of people, I'm tired of them. Kill me quick. Don't make me suffer while I die, just kill me quick." Elijah, he said, "That's enough. Take me out, take me home." Jonah, Unbelievable. It's better me to die than to live. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? He said, yeah, it's right for me to be angry, even to death. Now he's talking to Jehovah God. God says, do you think it's right for you to be angry because of what happened to the plant? And he replies, yes, it is right for me to be angry. I have every right to be mad at you, God. Even if it kills me, even if I die. Jonah, prophet, don't let this escape you. Called of God, commissioned of God, anointed of God to preach the message. But not a lot like God, was he? Not much like God, but then let me ask you this. In how many ways am I unlike God when it comes to certain classes of people? How much am I unlike God, and how much unlike God are you with groups of people? We have communities. We're no longer one nation under God. We're now a nation of nations. Different tongue, different nationalities. But we're no longer a nation under God. But how many different people groups in this nation that we'd like to see God wipe out? It's a hard thing to admit to yourself. Are there any people groups you'd like to see God just wipe them out? This is what this man wanted. Verse 10. But the Lord said, you've had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor make it grow, which came up in a night, perished in a night. Now look at verse 11. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 people who cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand and much livestock? I told you a moment ago, there's two different schools of thought there. There are some, and the numbers get astronomical, who say when God said they don't know their left hand from the right hand, that God is talking about infants. And if God is talking about infants, and they've worked the numbers out, if you gave one infant to every 20 couples, it's in the millions. But whether 600,000 total, or the larger number, I don't know, I can't say, and I can't speculate. But the point God is making is this. You were so concerned about a plant that you had nothing to do with. I gave you the plant. I destroyed the plant. And you're angry. And you're more concerned about your reputation. You're more concerned about your comfort. You're more concerned about your security than you are these people who don't know their left hand from the right. Hear me. Very good possibility that out of that 600,000 people plus, they never heard of Jehovah God's love. How many today? Folks, we've raised generations now that have not, don't know their left, spiritually speaking, don't know their left hand from the right hand. Your rhythm every day. Something the Lord birthed in me last night as I was just pondering all this. My job is the same as your job in one respect. My job is to equip you. My job is to encourage you. My job is to exhort you. But yet I have the same duty you have. I don't have the exposure that you have. Most of my exposure is localized, very limited in some respects, but yet vast across the nation in radio. I'm doing everything I can in my power to let them know this needs to be done in your life. But you, how many are you coming across every day who don't know their left hand from their right? spiritually speaking? And what are you doing to try to help them come to a knowledge of the truth? Jonah, commissioned of God, anointed of God, didn't have much God-likeness about him. What we need to do is examine our lives and find out how much Christ-likeness is in us. Folks, he died for everybody. The people you are concerned least about, he died for them. Just like he did for me, for you. I've only touched the surface of what's involved in this text today. But there's so much here. And you might want to take the time, take a pencil and paper, and go through the book of Jonah, and just let the Holy Spirit speak to you about all the wealth. Because Jesus referred to it. Jesus understood the fish. Because who do you think prepared the fish? Lord Jesus, Lord, best I know, I've tried to develop what you want to develop at this time in this message. And I pray that in some way you can take it and stir our hearts. Stir our hearts, Father God, with fervency. Father God, stir our heart to be concerned about those around us who don't know their left hand from the right hand, spiritually speaking. And use us to... And Father, it's not always a pleasant message. But the lifestyle, we're to be salt, we're to be light. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name, to be to you and for you. All you would have us to be, to you and for you. And this I ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen, amen and amen. Well, hearts, want to thank you for joining us today here on Challenge. And I want to give you a couple of things to think about, a couple of things to ponder as I close out the broadcast today. Frederick Meyer, F.B. Meyer, was a contemporary and friend of D.L. Moody and of A.C. Dixon. He was a Baptist pastor and evangelist in England, and he was involved in ministry on both sides of the Atlantic. He was a scholar, in-depth Bible teacher, and the author of a series of daily devotions. In his daily devotion for July the 31st, listen to this very carefully. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now he says this concerning that verse. Never in this life can we escape from temptation. The holier we get, the more subtle and vehement will be the assaults of the dark legions. Though they may wear white over their gray armor, the nearer we get to our prince in thought and fellowship, the more we will be assaulted. It is from under the opened heaven that we are driven to the wilderness to be tempted. There is no such fighting as in the heavenly places themselves. Hence, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the world rulers of this darkness. But the issue cannot be doubtful in the thought of God and in the ascension of our blessed Lord. They're beneath our feet and conquered, and he waits to realize his purpose in the weakest of his saints. Having done all, stand. God will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. I want to ask you this. Do you understand the significance of that statement within that devotion when he said, there's no such fighting as in the heavenly places themselves? Hence, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the world rulers of this darkness. What's he saying? He is simply illustrating the truth that we find in Daniel chapter 10. Remember Daniel chapter 9 and 10 when Daniel was praying and seeking the assistance of the Lord? And the Lord sent Gabriel to give him the message, but Gabriel was held up by the prince of darkness over Persia for some 21 days, until Michael, the archangel, came to help Gabriel break through so he could get through to Daniel. The prince of the power of the darkness, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, as F.B. Meyer says, but against the world rulers of this darkness. Folks, it's a spiritual battle. We are in a spiritual battle. And yes, we can go up against the prince of the power of darkness over the nation of the United States of America, China, Russia, Iran, North Korea. We, believer priests, people of God, can go up against the prince of the power of darkness assigned to each of those nations. And underneath their dominion, they have a number of and a variety of unclean spirits assigned to them to carry out their mission in each and every nation. So much of the church is so ignorant of this reality, this spiritual reality. I'd like for you to be cognizant of it and be willing to give yourself to intercessory prayer. Link our prayers together. And let's go up against the prince of the darkness assigned to this nation and the nations of the world. Let's go up against the kingdom of darkness dressed in the whole armor of God, full of confidence, full of faith, because our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, has already defeated Satan and every demon out of hell. And until we have a chance to meet like this again, be ever so blessed. God bless.